Thank you, Pastor Wilson, for that introduction. He used my whole name. And I'm Marty. That's my, if you greet me, just call me Marty. But I was born the day that Martin Luther King was buried, and that's where that name comes from. And my father, that was his decision. But it's a great name. Yes. It's good to be here. It's good to be here, and so many, some familiar faces and some new faces. And the Lord has predestined this moment that we might hear a word from him. And that's all really I'm here to do, other than to meet my brothers and sisters who I have not met before. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity once again to search the riches of your word. And Lord, we understand that without you, preaching cannot be done. But we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us. I ask, Lord, that you forgive me of my sins and that you would allow everyone to see you and you alone, that your name would be magnified and glorified. And Lord, I understand that without you, I'm nothing. And without you, I would surely fail. But I know that with you, all things are possible. So Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, because you are my Lord and my Redeemer. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. And in this letter to the church in Philippi, Paul writes in this particular verse, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Today I just want to talk to you for a little while about the pursuit of happiness. Pursuit of happiness, how in our lifetime, we make decisions and we make choices often around our happiness. The program we decide to be involved in when we're in school, the person that we may choose to marry. You know, all these choices we make because within us we want to be happy. And I believe that Paul, in his lifetime, he wanted to be happy. And we find that early on, Paul, what he aspired to do was to be a Pharisee of Pharisees, to be one who examined and one who sat on the Sanhedrin and enforced the law in Israel. Saul, that was his name before it was changed to Paul, he had a desire to be renowned and well known among his colleagues. And even when the church had begun and the Pharisees and Sadducees saw the Christian movement as in opposition to their Judaistic understandings and beliefs, then Saul took the opportunity to go and persecute the church. We find early on that he received a letter in Jerusalem and made his way to Damascus that he might go and bring Christians back into Jerusalem in bonds. We find that Saul, he had a desire to go after the Christians. Now check this out. To go from Jerusalem to Damascus, that was a journey. to go from Jerusalem to Damascus, that was not an easy traveling itinerary. That was not simple to do that, but he was so determined that he was willing to go that far. But it was on that road to Damascus that he ran into somebody that changed his life, that changed his understanding of what happiness really was, that changed him on that road to Damascus. And so what we find in Saul is we find a man who had taken on not just what he wanted to do, but what the Lord Jesus Christ had planned for him to do in his life. I had to learn this lesson. Early on, I had so many different majors. You know, so, oh, I want to be this. I want to be that. I want to be a lawyer. I want to be a psychologist. Oh, I want to be a doctor. I want to be, you know, and changing majors and taking all these different classes. But once I met Jesus, it was interesting because he began to guide me into areas that I never thought that I would go. Because he knows me better than I know myself. He knows what he has invested in me better than I know what's in me. And so he began to guide me, and I began to experience true happiness. And so Saul, in his lifetime, because he had taken up this call on him to go and preach the gospel, did it mean that times were always good? Well, we find that as he carried out his missionary journeys, on his first journey, he was stoned in Lystra. People, when he would go into the cities, people would follow him to discredit what he was saying. But he kept on preaching. He would return back to report how the ministry had gone, only to go back out and to be persecuted all over again. There were times when he was in chains and shipwrecked along the way to Rome, but it was all about following what God had called him to do. It was all about being truly happy and understanding what the call on his life really was. We find Paul in Rome in protective custody on house arrest, and that's where he writes this letter to the church of Philippi. The church of Philippi. Starting this church in Philippi, it cost him something. I mean, he spent time in prison there. But he writes this letter to the church. Now, check this out. When he writes the letter, Paul rejoices in the fact that the gospel is still being preached. Paul understands that although he is in prison, that because he's in bonds, that the gospel is going out all the more. Why is that? Because people, when they see Paul in prison and he has not changed his testimony, it is convincing the people, they are being convinced that what he is preaching about, he truly believes. You know, sometimes we have a lot of people who say what they believe, right? And then when it comes, when the rubber meets the road and they have to make a stand for what they believe in, it changes. But for Paul, when he goes into the prison, he continues to preach the gospel. He may not be able to walk the roads. He may not be able to walk in the synagogues. But one thing he can pick up his pen and he can begin to write and to encourage the churches to continue doing the work. He encourages the church of Philippi. He said, although I'm in bonds, you continue to carry the gospel out. And he says, I understand this. I understand that some people preach it out of goodwill. Some people preach it with good intentions, and there's some people who are preaching it with selfish motives. But whether it's done with selfish motives or whether it's done with good intentions, he said, what I'm concerned about is that the gospel is still being preached. He said, and in that, I rejoice. He says, in that, I rejoice. Because he says, I know this, that it will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That the work is still being done. That the gospel is still going out. And that although I'm here locked up in Rome, that deliverance is still coming and the work is still being done. Check this out. Notice this. He says, for I know. When I saw for I know, I thought about how as believers, we can always hold on to the things that we know. We know. We know that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. There are things that we know. And one thing that kept Paul while he was in prison, it was the things that he knew. What did he know? He knew that the gospel that he preached was true. He knew that Jesus did go to that cross and die for his sins. He knew that. And check this out. He knew that Jesus didn't stay in that grave, but he rose from the dead. How did he know that? Not only did he hear it, but he saw him for himself. And so the things that he knew are the things that held him in that time of imprisonment. And so what that does also is it gave him what's called hope. Now, as believers, one thing we can always hold on to is that we have hope in Christ. That no matter how bad the economy gets, no matter how bad the world situation grows, we always have hope. We can always hold on to Jesus, no matter if your grants are being held because of the state budget. It doesn't matter about those things. We put our hope in Christ. Do you not believe that Christ can overcome any of the things that we're dealing with now? He's able to do all things and all things well. And so in times like this, he wants to see how much we trust him. He wants us to put our hope completely in him. We see it in Paul. He's in the prison and he's still preaching the gospel. We see it in him, and God wants to see the same thing in us, that we will continue to have our hope in him and that our happiness will be wrapped up in him, not in the other things, not in things that would take us away and distract us from the call we have to go and take the gospel to the world. So Paul says this. He says, for me, to live is Christ. What does he mean? For me, to live is Christ. To live, that's an infinitive of purpose. And so what Paul is saying is this. My purpose for living is Christ. My purpose for living is Christ. And so whatever we aspire to do, whatever decisions we make, it needs to come under that umbrella of that purpose. That we are living for him in every area of our lives. There's no area that he doesn't have access to. Every area. Sometimes I talk about how our lives are like a house. It's like a house, right? And like sometimes, you know, you bring people in. You ever go to visit somebody and they have a new house and they say, oh, I want to show you the house. And they walk you around and you see all the nice appliances in the kitchen. You know, you go see nice appliances in the washroom. You know, they're just smiling. All new furniture, you know. And they're just showing everything. They're so proud of their house, right? And our life is like a house. But when God comes in, there's one room that we don't want him to go into. It's like a crime scene, right? He walking through the house, and all of a sudden one door got the yellow tape. Has yellow tape. Lord saying, what's in there? He said, no, not that room. But look at my house, Lord. Walking through your house. Look at my house. But what about the one with the crime scene tape on? Well, Lord, you can't go in there because you'll contaminate the evidence. You can't go in that because that room is off limits. But when Paul says, for me to live is Christ, that means that he wants to have access to every part of your life. He wants to go into that crime scene, and he wants to clean it up. Now, the danger with going in and cleaning up a crime scene is that you won't have evidence to convict, right? But see, he goes in and cleans it up because whatever that conviction would be, he's already died for it. He wants to come in and clean that up. For me to live is Christ. And then he says, and to die is gain. To die. That's also an infinitive of purpose. And so Paul is saying that my purpose for living is Christ, and my purpose for dying is to gain. That we don't have to fear death, because when we die, it's not just an end, but we're walking through to another side. It's a time when we will leave this island of time and step onto the continent of eternity. It's another place where it's so much better on the other side. And so he says, for me to die is gain. Now, if you keep reading this text right here, you'll find that Paul has a struggle that goes on, because in his ministry and in his time, he's had opportunities where he could have been killed when he was stoned in Lystra. You know, there are times like in Ephesus when they gathered him into the amphitheater and he wanted to go in there and talk to them, and the people were like mobs and they wanted to kill him. He had opportunities where he could have gone already to the other side. He said, I struggle with that. Because on one hand, he says, I want to go and I want this life to be over and I want to go to the other side. But he said, but there's work to be done on this side. And so I'm going to keep on living because I'm going to live for Christ. But when I die, I'm going to gain something on the other side. It's important to have a right understanding of life, a right understanding of what we live for, and when we die, what are we dying for? When I was a young boy, I remember one night, I was about 9 years old. My mom made me sleep in the den because I was always cutting up. And so she put me in the den, and I was sleeping in the den. And that night, I woke up, and I was thinking about, what's it going to be like to die? I was 9 years old. And I remember sitting there, and I was crying about it. I was like, man, I don't know what's going to happen when I die. And it's just I had a couple moments like that when I was a kid. That was then. But once I met Jesus, that changed. Now there's no fear of death. There's no fear of death, because I understand that when this body gives its last breath, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And because of that, when the Lord tells me to go somewhere, it's not a concern about, oh, what's going to happen? What's going to be over? Last year we went to Rwanda and the Congo. And I remember getting ready to go, and I told my family, I said, in case I don't make it back, and I was making plans, I said, in case I don't make it back, this is here and that's there. And they were like, don't say that, don't say that. I said, but I will not know the moment when I go. But at the same time, I cannot let danger get in the way of me doing what I believe God wants me to do. Why? Because for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Amen.
I want to seize this moment. You may be here today, and the fear of death has you in a headlock. In a headlock because you don't know what true life is. Life is a person, and his name is Jesus. For he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come to the Father except through me. Perhaps you're here and you don't know the meaning of purpose. You're at this great university and you hear talk about Jesus and you hear talk about Christ and having a life of purpose, but you don't have it. I want to challenge you today to make a decision that will change the course, as Pastor talked about. And the decision is this. Will you accept Christ today in your life as your personal Lord and Savior? Perhaps you come here, your family's not a Christian family. You haven't been taught these things, but you find yourself in this place. Here's what I want to tell you today. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Jesus might be saved. The Bible says that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You say, Pastor, well, why do I need to be saved? Why do I need a Savior? Well, because, son or daughter, you were born wrong. You were born an enemy of God. And everybody who's ever been born after the very first man and woman, Adam and Eve, has been born a sinner in rebellion against a holy God. And that's why God sent Jesus to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And the Bible says, he who has the Son has life, and he who has not the Son has not life. Here's all I'm trying to say to you. You may be religious. You may be pagan. But no one will have a life of purpose and will be able to see God without his Son, Jesus. All eyes closed and heads bowed. If you're here today, I believe Pastor's message is on point and he's speaking to someone. Don't leave here today without a personal relationship with Jesus. And here's how it happens. Just simply repeat this prayer after me. Say, dear Lord, I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. I believe, Jesus, that you died on a cross for me to take away my sin from you. I believe that you rose from the dead to conquer death. And I invite you in now to give me that purpose, to help me to live a life that will bring you honor and glory. Jesus, come into my heart and save me. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. And then secondly, you may be here and you're a Christian. You say, Pastor, I'm a Christian. I'm saved. I believe and I'm walking with God, but my life lacks purpose. I want you to pray. I want to pray with you. Father God, would you bless the one who is here today, who just like Pastor, they're searching for the right major, they're searching for the right purpose, they're searching to find out what you would have them to do. My prayer for them is that your word will be a lamp unto their feet and a light unto their path. My prayer for them is that they will surrender their own agendas. They would do as Pastor said and pull that yellow tape out of that hidden room they don't want Jesus to enter, and that they will allow you access to every room in their hearts. God, lead them and guide them, direct them, and help us all to live with this passion that Paul had in these dark economic times and the global crisis that we all face, the problems right here at our own university. Help us to live with hope because our faith is in you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you today for all that we've seen and heard. We do pray now that you would bless this great community in a powerful and a wonderful way. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said amen and amen. If you're here today and you made that most precious decision, please come see me. I want to be right here. Pastor, would you come forward? Stand with me. God bless you. God keep you. Go in peace.